This morning I'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 22 through chapter 15 verse 6, found on page 176 of your Pew Bible. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan that they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. This is the word of the Lord. Lord God of heaven, we thank you for Pastor Jeff. Lord, we pray that you would use him mightily today to proclaim your word to us. And God, as you prepared the Israelites to enter the promised land, God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts today for this day, for this new year. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. For those who don't know me, I am Jeff, and I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. Josh didn't tell you who he is, so you should go and ask him after the service. Please all mob him and ask him, who are you? Okay. I just need to say about Christianity Explored tomorrow, we've changed our minds and we're going to do Life Explored instead. It's kind of one step simplified on Christianity Explored, using a slightly less Christian type language to really help people bridge the divide between the secular culture we're in and that. So it's the same thing, same message, in a different way. Thank you to Izumi for pointing out how helpful that will be to people, especially who have no Christian background and who are ESL. And we are targeting that community in particular. And I want to say, anyone who's volunteering, please speak to me today. I know the four other people who are helping with leading that. And we're going to meet at 9 a.m. tomorrow, because we realized we hadn't trained anybody on how to do this. So we thought we'd do a quickie to try and help make sure we don't mess it up tomorrow. So please come at 9 if you're coming to help lead with that. The other thing is that I think it's in the bulletin, but this Friday we're doing CBR again, which is Coffee with Bishop Ron. If you're involved in ministry or thinking of going into like full-time ministry and service, involved in discipling people and so on, this is a time for you. So Regent students and the like. And this Friday, he's talking on what is called traditionally cure of souls, which means how do I nurture people towards godliness and new life in Christ from where they are. So if you want to come to that, I think there may be a note in the bulletin about it. Don't miss that. And this morning, we've had one of the passages people love to read. It's often a favorite for people. I know many of you would love this passage. Could you raise your hand if this is one of your favorites? Okay, good work, Cross. Okay. Yeah, it's not really a favorite. I see Enoch at the back with a big smile like, yes, one of my favorites. Okay, so I hope it will become a favorite from what we cover today. I called the sermon Eat, Obey, Have from a movie that I'm familiar with. But I'm not going to really talk about any of that. That was just because it made me think of the movie and what the heck. We're going to talk about financial stewardship. And more generally, we're going to talk about the issue and the question, what does it look like to honor God with our finances? And I want to say before I go any further that this community is a good community for giving. So this is not going to be a plug for you to please top up the coffers. That doesn't mean I'm not encouraging you to reconsider your giving and possibly give more. What I'm saying is that's not my agenda today. So at a certain level, you can relax. But we want to look at this issue. What does it look like to honor God with our finances? And this is a question in our time that reaches deep into uncomfortable places in our hearts. Because this kind of starts getting a little bit close to the bone. Most other things like exhortations to love God with all your heart and so on, they kind of vague. And so you can get away with not being sure where that really lands. But this kind of gets very precise and very measurable. And so we find it uncomfortable. And so what actually we do as human beings is kind of keep it at a very surface level. Just tell me what I have to give. Tell me how much I have to pay. I'll write the check and then I don't have to worry about it. I just want to get this off my plate. But that kind of approach fundamentally misses the point. Because it makes it giving and the idea of good stewardship some kind of like burdensome obligation, a religious duty that seems to be based more on law and so on, rather than being a doorway to freedom and blessing and contentment. And so today I want to kind of turn that around. That's my goal. To help us understand why Scripture really does seem to suggest that the whole idea of tithing and giving is in fact an issue of gift and of blessing. So what is God's deeper intent on this matter of financial stewardship? So let's talk about the purpose of financial stewardship. I mean, what is the point? Well, the passage gives us three specific purposes behind good giving. Verse 23 says that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Verse 26 says that you will eat and rejoice before the Lord. And verse 29 says so that there will be something for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Revere, rejoice, and responsibility. Now, the most obvious one that seems to make sense to us is the issue of providing for those in need, our responsibility. And that is something that the New Testament echoes. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul says this, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we can understand that. And we certainly look around and most appeals for money have to do with people in need or some crisis in the world. And we can totally see, yeah, that would help. But perhaps it's not as clear to us how generous giving helps us to revere the Lord or to rejoice before him. How's that going to work? And I will come back to that in a moment. But I do want to note, before we go any further, that although the New Testament has much to say about generosity and that, and in a sense, the difficulties that wealth creates for the spiritual life, such as Jesus' words, you cannot serve both God and money, the New Testament does not, in fact, teach the Old Testament law on tithing. Tithing being one-tenth, 10%. It actually doesn't teach that. And many scholars, and those who have been here a while, know that Gordon Fee, New Testament scholar who was at Regent, used to be in this community. He himself has written saying that there's no obligation in the New Testament to tithe. Now, I'm not saying there's no obligation to give, but there's no obligation to tithe. Only 8 verses in the whole New Testament talk about the tithing specifically, and they all relate to how it was mispracticed by the Pharisees and how generally the Old Testament law spoke about it, and doesn't give us any command or instruction to tithe. But there is a significant amount said in the New Testament about the broader issues of faithful stewardship and generosity. But none give us an amount or a percentage. So if you ask, what does the New Testament teach me about how much I have to give? The answer doesn't. What it says is each should give as they are able in an attitude of gratitude and generosity. And we all know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How much must I give? As much as you've decided in your heart to give, cheerfully and joyfully, not under compulsion or reluctantly. That's a real heart issue. And to make giving and stewardship a financial duty, a religious obligation, is to fundamentally miss the point. Now, giving and being generous may be a discipline. It may be something that we do in faith, but it produces great reward. It is a powerful spiritual exercise to give generously, sometimes even to give riskily, a little bit more than we think we can spare. So that we need to understand. There are purposes behind it, and we want to look at the two, revering God and rejoicing. So the whole thing behind this is that giving acknowledges the blessing. There is a blessing behind everything we have. And in fact, what we find, not even, this is not a specifically Christian principle, sociologists and psychologists would tell you the same thing, that gratitude and contentment are pretty much key. They're foundational to human flourishing. Because the opposite of gratitude and contentment is to live resentfully, feeling that I've been given a raw deal, and that life is too hard and that everyone else has it better than me. That's a unhealthy place to be. And you don't have to be Christian to know that. And so, in fact, thanksgiving and an acknowledgement that most of what we have, and we'll develop this a bit more, is because of God's gift to us, that thanksgiving is such an important spiritual practice, that I function out of a place of thankfulness and gratitude towards God, and a sense that He will provide, and what He has provided I can share generously. And this comes out of something we read in chapter 8 that Josh in November went through with us. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. Important word for today, for all of us. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And really what that's saying, and it's confirmed elsewhere in Scripture, that our ability to work, to produce, our intellectual capacity, our ability to make things, to think and to reason, to problem solve, our ingenuity, our creativity, and all these other capacities that we have, are gifts given to us by God. And if we think of our situation here, sitting in Vancouver right now this morning, our opportunity to live in a free society with functioning social institutions and the rule of law, with roads and shops and a thriving economy, they're all gifts. There are places in the world where none of that is true for people. We are blessed. We have to get that in our heads. We are blessed, all of us. Now, unfortunately, it seems to me, certainly speaking for myself, that it is part of the human condition to overestimate our own contribution to our well-being and to underestimate the contribution of others and the blessing of God to our well-being. We think, yeah, you know, I know it's from God, but really I do work quite hard and I am quite smart and I have achieved well. So really, I earned it myself. We have a tendency, I'm just saying, in that direction. But giving from what we have, joyfully and thankfully and generously, is an antidote to that tendency. It reminds us that God has blessed us. And that is liberating. Because if what I have depends on me, it is not that secure. I could walk out here, trip on the step, break my leg, be out of action. I could cross the street, be hit by a car, break my back, be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. There's no security for me. The economy could collapse, my investments could go bad. There's no security if it all depends on me. But to give thanks for it and to acknowledge God has provided it is liberating. And it also does this amazing thing of orienting me rightly towards God. And in fact, just to digress slightly, and it is in my notes, so it's an intentional digression. If we dig a little deeper, we realize that not only is our ability to work and to produce and all the capacities and things that we have a gift from God, but so is our very life. Life is a gift from God. From a biblical point of view, all life belongs to God. He is life, says John 1:4, and He gives life to everything. That's what Paul preached to the people in Athens, Acts 17 from verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He said the same to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He gives life to all things. Now we have to realize that when we get to that place of understanding that every breath that we take is a gift from God, we get to a kind of place. It's a real question of how then do we think that anything belongs to us? I mean, does anything belong to us as exclusively mine with my right to do whatever I want with it if my very life, my existence belongs to God and is entirely a gift from Him? Everything is gift. Every breath is gift. Every mouthful of food is gift. Every moment of joy is gift. Every button on our shirt, every smell that we pick up in the park, every ray of sunshine that shines upon us is a gift. And when we lose sight of that, and we start taking ownership of things and collecting them to ourselves, we turn inwards. And in turning inwards, we turn downwards. And that always leads to a dark and lonely place. But when we acknowledge this, and so we look up, and we have hope, and we have trust, we are setting ourselves free. Then, joy and pleasure and promise in every moment becomes a reality. And that is how God designed it to be. He designed the world to be a place of plenty. He designed it to bless and to complement us and to provide for us abundantly. And it does. And Paul encourages Timothy to a place of right understanding and right attitude in this regard, saying in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, contentment is the enemy of consumption. And we live in a society designed and built on consumption. We are bombarded every day with a message that encourages discontent so that we will consume. The message is subtle, but it's always clear. If only we have a little bit more of whatever it is, only then do we have reason to be content. And advertising drives us to seek, to consume whatever it is they're offering us. And being content with what I have and saying, I don't need that, and I don't want that, becomes the enemy of consumption, which is the enemy of a consumer society. And in fact, a consumer society encourages idolatry, thinking we will find fullness of life and human flourishing in something other than God. And Michael did a great job last week exploring this issue of idolatry in the present age. And what we have to realize is that consumption and consumerism do not deliver on their promise. Consuming does not lead to contentment. It leads to more consuming. Dale Carnegie, who was not a Christian, said this: it isn't what you have, or who you are, or where you are, or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you think about it. And one of the most liberating things we can do is to reject the tendency towards consumption and indulgence that is pressed so hard in our culture, and to instead turn it around so that we give generously, we give joyfully, we set ourselves free from the need to have by giving. Not only does it set us free, but giving, as we've seen in this passage, in our responsibility to those who have less, allows us to be part of what God is doing in blessing His world. We become His partner in extending blessing to His world, to others, to one another, and to those around us. And that is why it is reverence and it is rejoicing. I want everyone to close their eyes. We're going to pause some big stuff we've just talked about. I want you to have a moment to let this seep in a little bit. And I want us to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. It's written by an American Christian author and speaker, Cindy McNamin. Funny enough, she's a dog trainer, but she's quite the author, written about 14 books. A lot to do with kind of emotional well-being. This is a prayer of thanksgiving that she wrote. Hopefully this will help us reorient our minds. Thank you, God, for the times you have said no. They have helped me depend on you so much more. Thank you, God, for unanswered prayer. It reminds me that you know what's best for me, even when my opinion differs from yours. Thank you, Lord, for the things you have withheld from me. You have protected me from what I may never realize. Thank you, God, for the doors you have closed. They have prevented me from going where you would rather not have me go. Thank you, Lord, for the physical pain you've allowed in my life. It has helped me more closely relate to your suffering on my behalf. Thank you, Lord, for the alone times in my life. Those times have forced me to lean in closer to you. Thank you, God, for the uncertainties I've experienced. They have deepened my trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for the times you have come through for me when I didn't even know I needed a rescue. Thank you, Lord, for the losses I've experienced. They have been a reminder that you are my greatest gain. Thank you, God, for the tears I have shed. They have kept my heart soft and moldable. Thank you, God, for the times I haven't been able to control my circumstances. They have reminded me that you are sovereign and on the throne. Thank you, God, for those in my life whom you have called home to be with you. Their absence from this earth keeps my heart longing for heaven. Thank you, God, that I have an inheritance in the heavenly places, something that this world can never steal from me and I could never selfishly squander. Thank you, God, for the greatest gift you could ever give me, forgiveness through your perfect Son's death on the cross on my behalf. Thank you, God, for the righteousness you credited towards me through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a righteousness I could never earn or attain on my own. Thank you, Father, that you know me. You hear me and you see my tears. Remind me through difficult times that you are God, you are on the throne, and you are eternally good. And thank you, Lord, not only for my eternal salvation, but for the salvation you afford every day of my life as you save me from myself, my foolishness, my own limited insights, and my frailties in light of your power and strength. Amen. There's some thank yous we don't usually give. Of course, God's gifts towards us are not just for us and about us. He is intending to be a blessing for all. The passage did emphasize our responsibility to those in need as a key part of what it means to be God's people. Saint Basil the Great, he was Bishop of Caesarea in 329 to 379, we lived that period, 329 to 379. He was an ascetic, lived very simply. He wrote about wealth and riches. This is part of his commentary on the rich young ruler. To whom am I unjust when I keep what is mine? Asks the rich man. Tell me, which things are yours? Where did you get them from at the beginning of your life? It is like someone who has a seat in the theater and who objects when others also take their place. He claims that he owns what is for the common use of all. So too with the rich. They claim in advance that which is common property and make themselves the owners of it. Moreover, if everyone acquires what they need and leave the excess over for the destitute, then there will be no rich and no poor. Did you not come naked out of your mother's womb? Are you not going to return naked to the earth? Where did you get your present possessions from? If you say from fate, then that makes you an atheist who neither acknowledges your creator nor gives thanks to your benefactor. If you acknowledge that they come from God, then tell me the reason he gave them to you. Is God unjust that he gives the things of life to people unequally? Why are you rich while another is poor? In any case, is it not so that you can receive the reward for good and faithful stewardship, and the other can receive the reward for his patient effort? But you, who grasps at everything in your insatiable greed, do you really think that you are doing nobody injustice by plundering so much? Who is the greedy one? The one who is not satisfied with that which is enough. Who is the plunderer? The one who takes that which belongs to all. Are you greedy? Are you a plunderer? The one who steals clothes off someone's back is called a thief. Why should we refer to the one who does not clothe the naked while having the means to do so as anything else? The bread that you have belongs to the hungry. The clothes that are in your cupboard belong to the naked. The shoes that are rotting in your possession belong to the barefooted. The money that you have buried belongs to the destitute. And so you commit injustice to so many when you could have helped them. I don't read that as a burden. I read it because you can now feel bad about St. Basil and not me. He said it, I didn't say it, I'm just reading what he said. Now, these are powerful words, written a long time ago, but they are as poignant and as relevant today as they have ever been, because human beings stay the same, and the human condition remains the same. And Basil here is revealing the absurdity of a sense of absolute ownership, that what I have is mine to do with what I like. Because there's a futility in having more than we need. And there is a cruelty in not sharing what we can with those in need. And that gives us a very different view on the issue of generosity and consumption. And it starts turning our minds towards what does it look like to be Christian with regard to the blessings we receive from God. So let's talk about living it. See, the idea of financial stewardship, that very concept, which is treating our money as if it belongs to God and we are just trustees of it. It's not mine. I'm giving it in trust to use wisely and well for God. That cuts directly across the consumerism and the indulgence of our culture and the basic selfish inclinations of the human heart. It's a complete opposite of our culture and our own tendencies. And the New Testament approach to financial stewardship is not to make it a law. There's no way of fulfilling this by writing checks, except to do it as a matter of the heart. No one can tell you what or how much to give. And in fact, this is encapsulated in the exhortations and instructions in today's passage. Because we as God's people want to live lives where we revere the Lord. We want to live lives where we live joyfully. We live as free people, not striving always as though we do not have enough. And we want to be people who take responsibility to be part of God's blessing in the world by sharing with those in need. And I think our approach is well summed up in a sermon by John Wesley, which he preached in 1744. Give all you can. Or in other words, give all you have to God. Do not stint yourself, like a Jew rather than a Christian, to this or that proportion. Sounds a bit harsh, but what he's saying is the Jewish idea, the sort of Pharisaic idea of, you know, how much, give me the amount, I'll write the check. He's saying, don't go there. Render unto God not a tenth, not a third, not a half, but all that is God's, be it more or less. By employing all on yourself, your household, the household of faith, and all mankind, in such a manner that you may give a good account of your stewardship when you can no longer be stewards. In such a manner as the oracles of God direct, both by general and particular precepts, in such a manner that whatever ye do may be a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor to God, Leviticus 8:21, and that every act may be rewarded in that day when the Lord cometh with all his saints. Render unto God not a tenth, not a third, not a half, but all that is God's, that you may give a good account. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know how this kind of teaching and these instructions from you kind of mess with our heads. We're not made to understand this quickly or easily. We're not made. Well, let me say that again. We have corrupted ourselves so that our inclinations do not lead us in this direction. You made us and you made this world that all live flourishing, blessed lives. And there is only need because we have become greedy and selfish and indulgent. And we want to be people who turn that around. Lord, you know what a big step it is for us to change our very heart and mind on these issues. But I pray, Lord, that we will find that liberation in our reverence and in our rejoicing for you. That your call for us to share what we have and bless your world with it is not a burdensome responsibility, but a joyful opportunity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.